Hello and welcome to The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. This week's show, we have our second half of the interview with Kevin DeYoung as Stephen Mott talked to him, so make sure you stay tuned for that, talking about his book, Just Do Something. And don't forget, he's telling us what to do, so listen up. And then later on, Suzanne will be here to answer the inbox question on friendships and how to maintain friendships through different seasons of life, so you'll definitely want to catch that. And for this week's music, we have another great independent artist. We have Stevie Alexander with her music. So you'll be hearing it throughout the show. Let us know what you think as you hear it. Write to us at editor@boundless.org. But first, we actually have a special, a special roundtable, because we're going to bring in a Boundless listener into the mix as Ted, Mott, and Steve and I talk to her about a dream that she had that involved us. Hello and welcome to The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, here with another week from the Hill in Colorado Springs, where we love to broadcast from. It's awesome. And I have with me at the table, Ted, Steve, and Mott. Hi, guys.
Good to be back.
Hey. But more exciting than them, because you hear from them all the time, is Janice, who is on the phone with us from Southern California. Janice, hello.
Hi.
Yay. Janice is a faithful listener to the podcast as well as a reader of the blog, and she is my Facebook friend, which makes her awesome. So we talk to one another via Facebook occasionally, so that's very exciting. So, but we're here to say that there's a reason that Janice is with us today, and we decided that it was time, not that we haven't been doing this up to this point, but we really exist here at The Boundless Show to make all your dreams come true, and we will eventually surpass Disney in that regard, I'm sure. Just give it 2 to 3 years.
Happiest place on earth, right here.
Happiest place on earth, Studio A at Focus on the Family. But Janice wrote to us. I found this a little disturbing myself, but the guys thought it was just awesome. So maybe that's a whole other roundtable altogether. But Janice had a dream about us, and basically, the Boundless team. I can't remember how it played out. Janice, why don't you actually relay what happened?
Well, I had this dream that I was listening to the Boundless Show, and the roundtable guys were doing 3 truths and a lie. And I can't remember what you guys actually said, but whatever it was so hilarious that I woke up laughing.
Well, you are about to find out, Jess.
Well, let's hope so.
Yeah, that's kind of what we do on any given Tuesday recording the show. We just find ourselves laughing, and then we realize we're not sure why that was. And then we find that, like, our listeners actually weren't laughing when they heard it. So, just us. So, well, we thought that was pretty good. So we decided to actually bring that to reality here and actually do 3 truths and a lie right here with Janice in our midst. And Janice is actually going to guess which one of us is the liar, basically. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I know who, if I sat down, who I think it would be, just because I know them, because they're naturally a liar. But we're going to give you a chance to do that, Janice. So we're going to go around the table, and we're going to each just share a statement about ourselves. And it may be true and it may be a lie. 3 of us will be telling something true about ourselves. 1 person will be telling the lie.
Okay.
And then we're going to have you guess who is the liar.
Gotcha.
Okay. So I guess we'll just go ahead and go what is counterclockwise at our table. And I will kick it off. And I will say that my statement is that I once had a warrant out for my arrest.
I'm going to give more of a statement, more than a statement. This is Ted, by the way. I'm going to give a story. So it was like my 6th month in Mexico, living down there, and just driving from Mexico City to Jicotepec to Juarez, and in the passenger seat was a Mexican man named Manuel, and in the driver's seat was a German named Heinz. That's a good name, right? And we're driving his VW, right? And we're flying through the mountains, okay, toward Jicotepec de Juarez. And the roads are glistening because it's misty and it's wet, through the mountains, curving around, come around a big curve, and in our lane is a big bus, okay? And we're terrified. So he slams on the brakes, Heinz, and we start sliding off the road, and we go off the road toward the edge of the cliff. And the only thing that stops us is this, like this fence made out of metal cables. And we snap one cable and I almost go over the cliff and I almost die, but I didn't.
Ted, that would have been much more interesting had you gone over the cliff and died.
Well, the story would be a little shorter.
Then we would have known that it was the lie, though, because he couldn't have been here telling it. So,
okay, this is Steve, and mine also has something to do with the road. But how it works out is that my brothers and I were so jealous of the lifestyle my dad had when he was a rock and roll singer before he became a preacher, because he was a rock and roll singer. He met Elvis, did all kinds of fun things. But my brothers and I wanted to have that same experience of feeling like a rock star. So we all set up instruments, or even faux instruments, at the edge of our driveway. My brother had his full drum set out. My other brother had a guitar. And I had a board that was made to look like a keyboard. And we put the speakers in the window and cranked up old Elvis records and made it sound like we were performing at the edge of our road for all passersby, the Waters Boys concert. Now, I will have to say it was like one car every hour, but it was the closest we got to rock stardom. So that's my story.
That's all right. Good. That's good. My story has nothing to do with a road.
That's Mott, by the way,
Tom. Yeah, this is Mott. It has to do with a boat. Every summer when I was a kid, and this was when I was about 13 or 14, we would vacation at Edisto Island in South Carolina. And so my dad would take us fishing, you know, a few times during the trip. We would go on Edisto Island, and as we would go up the river to our favorite fishing spot, we would see just alligators on the banks and the water. And so this one particular fishing trip, we anchored, and I decided to sit on the motor of the boat and slid off the motor because I was sweating and it just got slippery. And I think I had a fish on the line, and the current took me about 50, I don't know, maybe even 100 yards down the way. The tide was going out, so though I swam to the bank, and very fearful of the alligators. Turns out I should have been afraid, because on the way traipsing through the mud, an alligator came out of the reeds and chased me. And, you know, I think you've probably heard before that alligators are faster than man. That's a bunch of hooey. I outran that alligator. And a mouth wide open, it must have been guarding a nest or something. It really wasn't that hungry. I was bigger than the alligator, too. So I was chased and almost attacked by an alligator.
Wow. Okay, Janice.
Wow.
There they are before you. Now, I want you to just take a moment to deliberate, because, first of all, you will receive something from us for even being on the show, because, you know, we just have to seek out people to do that, apparently. So you do get that prize. However,
well, I've listened to every single bit on the show since you guys started. So that's, you know, being on the show is almost reward itself.
Oh.
Let's just stop right here.
I need a tissue, people.
Lisa, anybody that listens and loves the Gaithers as much as you do, I'm not really sure that you really had a warrant out for your arrest. And Ted, I've been to Mexico and I've been on those scary roads. There are no cables.
Oh.
And I don't think that's the lie. I've also been to South Carolina, so I think that could possibly be true. But I'm going to have to go with Steve. I think that might be the lie.
Wow.
Because Steve is a liar.
She's not really, but I think he could have probably picked a little more traffic.
You know, it could have been a lie in the sense that our real first episode of doing an end of the road concert was when we all came out in our superhero underoos and waved at traffic. So it could have been a lie in that wasn't the setting. But it is true. We did both. After the great success of the superhero underoos at the end of the road, we did decide to do a concert. And so it is true.
Okay.
Do you have a second guess?
Second guess?
I guess I'd have to go maybe with Mott, just because if you knew about the alligators, maybe your dad would have hauled you back into that boat.
Well,
That's right. It is a lie. Is it more of an exaggeration? I did slide off the end of the motor. I was afraid of the alligators, and I was taken by the current. I did swim to shore. All of it was true, except I wasn't chased by an alligator. So good job on the second guess.
In fact, what's true is that Mott chased the alligator and caught him and did a whole little South Carolina Crocodile Dundee on him.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I see. If he'd done that, I think he wouldn't be working for Focus now.
That's probably true, yeah. I will say, though, that the warrant for my arrest did not involve the Gaithers themselves. So that was probably good, though it could have, because I probably have, like, stalking charges against me from Bill that I don't know about. So, but no, I actually, I'll tell my story briefly. I got stopped for speeding on the way to the dentist. This was about a year ago, probably. And the guy just said, you know, either go to court or pay your ticket. And I was like, okay. And I just pocketed it, assuming that you pay tickets like you pay phone bills and you've got your good 28 to 30 days. But apparently I had to show up in court or pay it beforehand, and I didn't, and I was getting ready for Christmas vacation and stuff like that. So I just didn't pay it, and then I got a letter in the mail that said my license was suspended because I hadn't paid it. Oh, I was going to go to court, and then something came up, so I didn't make it. And so it said my license was suspended, and I was like, that is crazy. They're not going to suspend my license. So I didn't really believe the letter, so I just kind of tossed that aside. And then I got a letter saying that there was a warrant out for my arrest. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. This must just be some scare tactics or something. So I didn't pay attention to that. And then one day the U.S. Marshal actually came to my door with a bona fide like warrant with a seal on it and everything. And I've kept it.
Whoa.
And yeah. So I couldn't even pay my fine then at that point. I had to they wanted me to show up and all this kind of stuff. And I was supposed to fly out, you know, to Minnesota the next day, and they're like, you wouldn't even make it through security, so you better square this away. And so it was really interesting.
So we had to get all kinds of exceptions to get Lisa cleared to be the host of the show after her criminal record.
Exactly, yeah, exactly. So making that through. So, well, that is fun. Mott was
well, at least you have a testimony now.
Right. Exactly, yeah. And then, you know, the U.S. Marshal gave me the four spiritual laws, and we just kind of worked through that, and I just...
Was he single? I just have to know.
No.
Bummer.
It was very disappointing. And I was kind of like, you know, do we not have anything more major going on in Colorado Springs that they're actually showing up at people's doors with warrants for traffic tickets?
Wow.
I thought that was kind of weird, but...
You know, if it was California, you would get, like, three letters in the mail.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Warnings. Please pay this.
Exactly. Well, and as I recently said on the blog, you know, I probably had more egregious crimes during my time in Southern California out on the roads than this one. So
oh, that's normal.
Yeah, exactly. So, well, Janice, it has been great chatting with you. What do you
it's
have
been great
going
to
on?
Talk to you guys too.
Yeah, what's going on the rest of your day?
Well, I think, you know, running errands and helping my family and walking dogs. Nothing too exciting.
Oh, okay. That's awesome. Did you see the latest developments on Miss California? What do you think?
I think it's fabulous. I think that Dr. Dobson could definitely, you know, have good convo with her. I have not actually clicked on the link yet, but I will be watching that soon. So.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. The second half of that broadcast airs today. So if you're listening to this later, which you will be, just find it online at focusonthefamily.com, a two-day broadcast with Carrie. So
absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, it's exciting to see, you know, regardless of what she's done in the past, I guess we're not here to argue modeling shoots or beauty pageants or merits or, you know,
it's
whatever
a
of those.
Scholarship contest.
Right. Well, I love the Miss California pageant people, how they were, you know, yesterday. They're like, we need to get back. We're just getting back to the business of beauty. And I was like, you know what? If you're in the business of beauty, stop asking questions about same-sex marriage.
Are they going to be using all Dove products? I'm wondering.
No, it's not about real beauty. It's just about beauty pageant beauty. Yeah.
Gotcha.
So, but maybe in the future they'll have one with people who are a little more real. So,
gotcha.
We'll see. Not that Carrie's not real. We love you, Carrie, for your
story. Go, Carrie, go.
All right. Well, thanks again, Janice, and make sure you give us a shout out from time to time, and I'll see you on Facebook.
Okay.
Thanks. See ya.
So caught up in all the grand illusions of a faded love. So I bought it. He who has the most toys is the one who wins. Power was big. It was big to me.
the term supernatural to describe things where God really does show up in a big way. He parts the waters. He, you know, he makes the bush burn without consuming it and things like that. But there's a reason we use the term supernatural, which means this is above and beyond the natural. Is God only involved when he actually upsets the natural order he's already put in place? Or are you saying God can be involved in the natural structures he's already put there that are already surrounding us?
An important distinction is between God's invisible providence and the sort of supernatural leading that you're talking about. I don't think one is less supernatural. I mean, they're both from God, but I think almost always, well, always what God is doing is leading us with his behind-the-scenes providence, that he is working all things for our good so that he has us where he wants us, and the suffering that comes into our life is not by accident. So, yes, amen, God is leading us. He cares about us, but it's behind the scenes. It's sometimes often imperceptible, and it's the sort of thing that we'll be able to look back 15 years from now and say, I never understood why that was happening, but now I see what the Lord was doing in my life. What most of us want is visible future providence to be revealed to us. Here's where you have to go. And there may be the exceptions that prove the rule where God speaks in an unmistakable way to tell us to do something, but even that needs to be judged against Scripture. I mean, those are the promises that he gives us, and if we want to hear from God, we can open our Bibles every day and be assured that he's speaking to us.
Is this also tied to the idea that, was it, I don't know if it's Martin Luther, but someone was talking about God working through means, that we think he's only at work when he does something that's above and beyond, but that, you know, when we say, give us this day our daily bread, that God can provide our bread through these natural processes of the farmer and the baker and the truck driver and all these things, structures that he's already put in place, that it is God at work, even if it doesn't look supernatural.
That's a really good point. I think so much of contemporary spirituality is a kind of mysticism in a bad way. I mean, I understand we have mystical experiences. That can be a good thing, but mysticism as direct access to God without use of means, like you're talking about, so that we don't need the means of Scripture or the means of study or counsel, or we don't need the means of church elders or an institution. I think, you know, so many people talk as if God doesn't need means. And of course, he doesn't need means, but he's chosen to use means, and those are more often than not the way that he reveals himself to us and sanctifies us.
That's good.
Kevin, you talk more specifically about some of these means in chapter 9. And chapter 9 is great for our audience, 20 and 30 something singles. It's work, wedlock, and God's will. And here you lay out some practical steps for each, for finding a job and finding a spouse. So I wanted you to go over those four steps that can be applied to both of those pursuits. Step one is, you know, search the Scriptures, and where you say you're not looking for a verse that says, take thou the cashier position at Piggly Wiggly. So why don't you unpack those steps for us?
Yeah, so, and if you have it right in front of you, you can remind me of the order of the steps.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Step one is search the
Scriptures. I mean, I only wrote the book. I don't remember what it says.
Search the Scripture. Step two is get wise counsel. Step three is pray. Yeah. And step four is make a decision.
Yeah. So when we search the Scriptures, we're looking for overarching principles. We're looking, what is the Bible say about marriage, because it says a lot. It says more about who we should be in marriage than it does, here's the color hair that you're going to find in the person you marry. But there are certain things that Christians should marry Christians, and you don't want to be unequally yoked. And there's jobs that are not going to be pleasing to God. I mean, it's not going to be God's will that you're an abortion doctor. So you look through the Scriptures, and see sort of what are the boundaries here? What are the issues that this speaks to directly? What are the concerns of God's heart? And then with that knowledge, which is hopefully something that's increasing in us all the time, you move to the next step, which is seek wise counsel. You talk to people, and you're not looking for necessarily a divine word that somebody is going to tell you, the Lord told me that you need to take this job. But people who will be honest with us can talk to us and say, you know what, this girl that you're interested in, I just don't see it working. Or as much as we don't like to do it, sometimes when we're young, we need to listen to our parents. Now, parents can be wrong too, but man, I think our tendency, especially when we think we've found the one, is to not listen to anybody. And sometimes, you know, our friends are telling us, our parents are telling us, I don't think this is a good idea. And Proverbs has some pretty harsh things to say about the fool who won't listen to anyone else's counsel. So we do that, and then step three is to pray. And here is where I talk about, well, what are we praying for? We're not praying, Lord, tell me what is your will, but we're praying for our hearts. I mean, so if I had to face a job decision like I did a few years ago to come to this church, I didn't pray, Lord, tell me if it's your will that I move from Iowa to Michigan, but I said, Lord, would you make sure that my heart is right, that I'm not motivated here by fear or by wanting to be proud, and make sure that I show who I am at the interview and I get a good sense for who they are. So we're not praying for God to make all the decisions for us. I think we often opt out of responsibility by sort of blaming God. Well, sorry I left this church, but it's God's fault. It was his will. No, it's, you know, I made the decisions, but I'm praying for the right motives and the right heart, and that the Lord would show me any blind spots, that he would convict me of sin. So we're praying things that we know are scriptural prayers. I mean, we don't know that God will tell us what to do in the next situation, but we know that he's concerned about our holiness and our righteousness and seeking first his kingdom. And then step four, we got to make a decision. We got to do something. And so often we feel like passivity is more spiritual than activity, and we fail to take a risk. I think because so many of us have had it pretty easy, and we felt like there's a pretty big safety net, either from mom and dad or from friends or the government or whatever, that we're scared to go out and take a risk and do something. Obviously, there's people who are too impetuous and you know, could take that advice and go too far with it. But I think most Christians that I run into are sort of frozen into inactivity because they're afraid that they're going to step out of God's will. And you know what? We've got to do something. And maybe it doesn't work out, and maybe it's even a mistake. And that's why you're daily praying that the Lord convicts you of sin and shows you your own heart. But I think we need to have more people like Esther who say, if I perish, I perish.
Well, and isn't it almost like the stewardship of the talents, that, you know, when the master gives them each talents and says, go out and do something with it, he doesn't give them all the specifics, but the clear message of that parable is that the guys who go out and get a return on it, we don't know exactly which decisions they made, but the point is they went ahead and moved forward without all the clarity, but that the real punishment came down on the one who was so fearful that he didn't do anything, that he went and hid his talent and didn't take any actions.
And I think if you could somehow get Christians to look at that story without knowing the ending, and you just put them right in the middle of the story, and you said, hey, here's a church or here's a Christian, and here's one group or here's one person who's taken this bold step, and here's another person who's doing something also pretty bold, and here's somebody who's doing the safe thing, and they're sure that it's going to work out. What do you think is the better way to go? I think most of us would say, well, the last guy. That's probably the most spiritual thing to do. I mean, let's be cautious. Let's be safe with our ministry plans, with our visions. I mean, sort of not visions we're getting from God, but our vision for the future and hopes. And instead of saying, look, this guy just should have at least invested with the bankers and got something for his return, he just played it safe. And I think that's our tendency as conservative Christians.
Kevin, I meet so many Christians who are unhappy in their job, and they say they're unfulfilled, and they say they're searching the scriptures and talking with people about finding their calling. And I think you were pretty bold in the book and in the chapter where you talk about work, where you say, you know, sometimes you get a sense of calling in your job, sometimes you don't. You just work. And you go on from there to talk about how, you know, we get caught up in calling, but it really is more about being content and where you are, where God has you. Speak about that a little bit.
Yeah. Obviously, people change jobs. I'm not against that. People may be miserable in a job, and they decide, I'm going to go pursue this other thing. That's okay. That can be fine. But the problem is when we turn this idea of calling or vocation on its head. I think the Reformers' understanding of vocation was to give worth and dignity to everything that we're doing, because there was such a bifurcation in the Middle Ages that, well, here's sort of the spiritual class of people, and then here's the bankers and the butchers and the soldiers and the school teachers, and that's sort of lesser work. And they said, no, that work has dignity if you do it in the Lord's strength and to the Lord's glory. And so it gave divine purpose and meaning in all of the mundane things in life. And we've turned it completely on its head so that while we're doing the mundane things of life, we feel like, oh, I'm missing my calling. I really ought to go and find something else, instead of saying, well, this is where the Lord has me. And again, maybe you'll go find another job, but this is where the Lord has me, and there's purpose in it. And sometimes life is just hard. There's seasons of marriage where it's not as blissful as you thought it would be, and there's parts in every job where it feels like this is kind of a job. And I think for older generations that was understood, and then for younger generations we have a hard time thinking that we might feel unfulfilled sometimes in life, but maybe that's because the final fulfillment hasn't yet come.
I want to camp out on this point just for a little bit longer. You say that there are a lot of jobs that we could do, and maybe we could do well, and, you know, that's part of the decision-making process, just, you know, choose one. Is the same true when it comes to finding a spouse? Are there a lot of, you know, good matches out there? There are a lot of, you know, women who could be a good wife, and it is just a matter of choosing one of them, you know, that... you've met, that your friends and parents testify that it's a good match. Is that what you're saying?
That is what I'm saying, but I need to clarify it, because this is a thing that people sometimes get hung up on, and understandably so. We have this idea of the one, that there's just one puzzle piece out there, and
your soulmate.
Yeah, your soulmate. It's this exact match just for you, and so. I mean, literally, I've had people come into my office when their marriage is falling apart, and their reason for wanting to get a divorce is, he just wasn't the one. This wasn't my soulmate. I didn't find the right puzzle piece to match. Now, that's an extreme example, but that's some of the product of thinking that way. So what I tell people is, certainly on one level, when you meet that person, yeah, that's the one for you. And in God's big picture of his sovereignty, yes, he picks out one person for us, just like he picks out everything that happens in our days. I mean, all of our days are written in his book. So on that macro sort of level, of course, God is sovereign over all of this. And it would be very wrong, and I'd be sleeping on the couch if I said, oh, yeah, there's a lot of different women I could be happy with right now. I mean, there's one, and it's my wife, and she's great. But when you're single and you're looking for someone, I think it's really unhelpful to feel like there is only one possible person. And, you know, maybe this is a little controversial, but I think a lot of people are getting married too late. I think they're starting their families too late. Stephen Candace got a great book on that. And I think people need to say, look, there's a lot of good. Is this person a strong Christian?
Yeah.
Am I a strong Christian? And let's try to make this work, and you probably can.
That's good. I think anything we can do in a culture where we're paralyzed by choices anything we can do to have confidence to move forward and to realize God can be at work, even if it's not the Holy Ghost goosebumps informing you of that, is helpful. And I just really appreciate what you're doing in this book to help people to move forward, to be engaged in living out God's plans and purposes, and realizing that there's faith and stewardship involved. And I just want to wrap up by circling back to your title, Just Do Something. And I think of where Moses is telling the Israelites, let's just be still and let God fight for us. And we hear that scripture repeated a lot as this reminder not to be busy in our own strength and activity. But we so often forget the next scripture where God says, Moses, what are you doing? Get moving. And that there is this impetus, this movement, and it seems like that's going to be an ongoing tension in our Christian life, is to realize it's not all in our hands, it's not all in our control. God plays a very active role, but he doesn't call us to just sit on the sidelines and just be passive. There is something to do. And so if you just wrap this up in the terms of just addressing, I think, maybe a lingering concern that might be there, which is, does that mean just do anything? Just do, I mean, that anything, some kind of activity is better than all passivity. Could you just contextualize that a little bit? So when you say just do something, how is that something, something we can be confident is going to be glorifying to God?
I mean, the story about Moses is a good one. I think, too, of the story in Joshua chapter 7, after Israel gets defeated at Ai because they transgressed and took some of the sacred things Achan did, and Joshua's on his face, and he's mourning, and I can resonate with Joshua, just sort of groveling, and, oh, man, we screwed up. And the Lord says, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? They've transgressed. Go get rid of the stolen things and make it right and consecrate yourselves and get holy and let's get back on track, which I think is really helpful to a generation that's prone to passive inactivity. I mean, the key is to realize not just do anything like God is happy if we sin, but just do something as the outflow of a life of deep knowledge in his word and communion with his saints. I mean, that's when you can go out and go do something. And part of the problem with the traditional way of looking for God's will is that we're putting the emphasis in the wrong place, and we're spending all this time, what does God want me to do about marriage? What does he want me to do about this job? Where does he want me to live? When if we were just spending that same kind of time to be transformed from the inside out, and I'm not saying that, you know, we're not all doing this, some of us are, but to really be pouring into God's word and getting good teaching and before his face in prayer so that we're transformed, so that we're holy. I mean, it's kind of like Augustine says, love God and do whatever you want. Now, that can be abused, but if you really have a full biblical notion of what it means to love God, then you can do what you want, because you're so steeped in his word and his character that it permeates through you, that there's a freedom not to, you know, follow every whim and desire you have, but to trust that, hey, I'm seeking first after God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto me.
Kevin, this is great stuff. I know there's somebody out there listening now who probably has one of these decisions in front of them, is thinking about a relationship, thinking about marriage, thinking about a job or a city change, and this has been heavy on their hearts. And I know there's a lot there for them to apply right now and to begin to feel comfortable that they can move forward and that God is still at work. And we just thank you for bringing that encouragement and wish you all the best as you're getting out this helpful message in a day where people are so paralyzed. Thanks again for being on The Balance Show.
Well, thanks for having me, and really appreciate the work you guys are doing.
As you stand at the edge of existence and the world has forgotten your name, after life you remember the sea. Red.
here we are in the studio with Suzanne for today's Inbox. Hi, Suzanne.
Hi, Lisa.
Hey, how are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Good. A good sunny day. We're going to hit close
absolutely.
To 90 here today, I think.
Which is awesome since spring has not officially hit here yet.
Exactly. Well, it keeps going in and out. So, mm-hmm. yeah, craziness. So, all right. Well, we're going to go ahead and address a question from Sarah, and that is Sarah with an H. So that may affect your answer. That's why I just had to clarify. So she says, in the past year, I have moved to a new city for work and started a new relationship. With starting a new job, investing in a serious relationship, and trying to develop new friendships, I've really let my previous friendships fall to the end of the line. I barely talk to my best friend anymore. I have at least 4 voicemails a week from friends that I need to return, but I'm too tired. Is it okay to let my friendships take a back seat in this season of life? I simply don't have the time and energy to return every call I get, but these friendships are very valuable to me, and I don't want to lose them or hurt my friends. It would be different if we lived in the same city and could just grab coffee, but I know that I will have to block out an hour for a phone date, and that's so daunting at the end of a long workday. Any advice?
I totally relate to this question, mm-hmm. and I'm a firm believer in the fact that there are seasons in life, and I'm sure that a lot of people out there can relate to the fact that when you're single, like really truly single, you have a lot of time to invest in friendships and female friendships. And I remember at the beginning of last year, I told someone one of my New Year's resolutions is to kind of whittle down some of my friendships because I was investing in so many people that I just felt worn out and overwhelmed. So, and then if you put on top of that, that you add something to your schedule, like a relationship or a move, so you're not geographically close to your friends, I think it's just natural that you're going to have to decide what to do with some of those relationships.
Yeah. Well, I've now made a note to never have you or Sarah as my friend. You've just been, I'm dumping you, Suzanne.
Oh,
so
no,
you
don't
obviously
do it.
Put me on the back burner. So unless you call me tonight and we talk for an hour, then you can smooth things over with me.
Okay, good.
No, I think, yeah, Sarah, I mean, I understand this as well. And I've had many seasons of life. In fact, I think only in the last few years have I overcome what I used to call my very transient, you know, I used to have friends for all seasons of life. And I never transferred any of those friends between high school, college, you know, first job, stuff like that. And, you know, have kind of come to regret that a little bit, although now we're reconnecting somewhat on Facebook, mm-hmm. some of us and whatnot. But
so you had kind of like cycles of friends.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
So in each season, you'd kind of start over with a new group of friends. Mm-hmm.
But I think part of that, too, was the problem of I don't think I really knew what it meant to invest in friendships and really go mm-hmm. deep in friendships so that you did. You could cross through seasons with those friendships. I mean, that's been a learning process for me as well. But I do understand the daunting task, as you describe it, Sarah, of maintaining friendships because, and I think I've said this before on the show, you know, when you're married and you have a family, you have that built-in community. When you're at home doing tasks, you're living right. life together. As a single person, I have to go out and intentionally meet with people in order to really catch up with them and cut the clutter and of the rest of my life. And it's difficult because I've had periods, even this year now, where I've had 2 weeks straight where I'm doing lunch or coffee mm-hmm. with probably 8 or 10 different people. And it's just, I feel like I'm either, you know, I can get into the mode of just becoming a counselor or it's just a lot of, you know, mm-hmm. keeping up with people. And I don't know. I mean, where... You know, as you've moved through seasons, Suzanne, how have you seen that? How have you been able to do that?
Well, I think there does need to be a balance. And when I hear, you know, Sarah say that she really cares about those friendships, that's important. You don't want to just let go all of your friendships just because you're in a relationship or something has changed in your life. And I think sometimes you can tend to go really far one way and neglect your friends. I know I've been on both sides of this and then you really lose something if you don't maintain any of the friendships. So I think you need to evaluate and take stock in which friendships are the priority. And that may sound cold and harsh, but truly, I mean, you have different levels of friendships and some of them are, you know, just more acquaintance level. And so maybe you just need to decide, okay, there's these 2 or 3 friends that I don't want to lose touch with. I don't want them to feel devalued and I'm going to make time in my schedule and be intentional to stay in touch with them.
Yeah. I think too, you know, it's, and I could be reading in between the lines here, Sarah, but it seems that, you know, when you're saying that you barely talk to your best friend anymore, yet you're now in a new serious relationship, that to me, you know, could be a little bit of a red flag. Just, you know, technically this guy should be just a friend at this point. It shouldn't, we don't want to move into any too right. emotionally entangling kind of relationships, with him or with other people. And at the same time, preserve that best friendship, especially because that person knows you and has walked with you through several seasons probably at this point, and
that's
is probably
right.
a good grounding influence. It just seems like you have a lot of newness going on. You talk about mm-hmm. new job, new location, new relationship. So this is probably not the best time to ditch everything from the past, and make sure that you're getting some, mentorship in there as well to throw into the mix. So, well, good.
That's right. It's all about striking a balance.
Yeah, I think it is. So, well, thank you, Suzanne, for giving Sarah some insight on that. I think that will be helpful to her. As always, we want to hear from you, whether it's about your relationships or any other thing that you're dealing with as you go through your young adulthood here in life. Write to us at editor@boundless.org. Make sure you give us your question, and we will try our best to address it here on The Boundless Show. Again, this week's music has been provided by Stevie Alexander. You can find out more about Stevie here at boundless.org. The music is featured here on the podcast. Again, we're loving our indie artists. And until next week, I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of Boundless.org. Focus on the family.